We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week, we talked about the wives, then we talked about the husbands, and we're just kind of walking through the chapter as we let God speak to us. Let's go to verse 8 now. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Father, bless your word as we work through it. Help us to be able to make application of it to our lives, to change the way we are with one another, the way we are with our families, the way we are at work, at school, that we would reflect the love of Jesus Christ, that we would be contrariwise a blessing. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So just kind of walking through it really quickly. Finally, it says, be all of one mind. Stopping there, of one mind. Now, in a church setting, help me, because we've taught this before. See if you're paying attention, remember. If to be of one mind does not require that we all agree. That's exactly right. That's not what one mind is talking about. There's no way on this planet you're going to get this many people in the same room and everybody have the same opinion. And God doesn't want that. We're not looking to make robots out of everybody. So the idea of being of one mind isn't that we all have to share the same opinion, but it is the idea that if we have differing opinions, we can still actually get along. The idea of this, I just looked out there and saw Miss Juanita, and it reminded me that we did have another birthday this week. Brother Manny this week turned 96 years of age, did he not? What day was that, Wednesday? Friday. Wednesday was Miss Marilyn's 65th anniversary, by the way. That's what that one was. And Friday was Brother Manny's 96th birthday, so happy birthday to Brother Manny. If you get a chance to drop him a card, that would be great. If everybody went to visit him, he would be exhausted and it wouldn't work. So can't do it that way, but if you time your visits and talk to Miss Juanita about when to do that, maybe you can make some of those things happen. But, 2 years ago, has it been a full 2 years since he's been in hospice? Next month will be 2 years ago they put him on hospice, sent him home to die. 2 years ago. And so the Lord knows his timing is perfect. His mind is still incredibly sharp. I'm telling you, it just is. Now, but it wears him out to talk. It just does. Now, if you walk in the room, he's probably going to try to talk to you, but it just wears him out, you know. So just be aware of that. He is in slow decline, but just keep praying for him, praying for Miss Juanita, as if the Lord gives them until December, they will have 72 years of marriage together, if the Lord gives them to December. So just keep praying for that. All right, so the idea here is that we don't have to all agree, but we all should be agreeable with one another, not of all one agreement, but of one mind. Having compassion, and this is important because in order to get to the agreement part, we have to cross this bridge. In order to accomplish one-mindedness, whether it's at home with our families or whether it's here at church or whether it's at work or whatever it might happen to be, it's going to require that we have compassion one to another, that we care more for the person than we do for the issue upon which we are trying to cause division, that we're dividing ourselves up. And so rather than dividing, we should then be led by compassion to a unity that would help us out. So having compassion one of another, love the brethren, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. Now, be pitiful does not mean you are pitiful. It means to be full of pity, right? That's what pitiful means. It means to be full of pity. So as you look upon someone, you begin to recognize, you know, some of the difficulties in their lives. And so rather than saying, you know, I can't understand why they're acting that way, we instead would be full of pity and recognize, wow, you know, life is not always an easy thing to go through. And that pity brings us to compassion, which brings us back to the ability to be unified altogether. So being pitiful and courteous. We could talk about courteous for a minute. Can I just say this? Manners are a direct result of the application of the Word of God. Amen? So saying please and thank you is biblical. Amen? Saying excuse me, waiting your turn, not interrupting someone, all of the things, not talking with your mouth full, all of the things that your grandmother has tried to beat into your head since you were 3 months old and able to start coming to the table. All right, 3 months might be a little early. 7 months old and starting to come to the table a little bit, and you're sitting in the high chair now. Ever since then, your grandma's been trying to teach you manners. And it's not just your grandma's idiosyncrasies. It's God's as well, right? Courteousness is biblical. So you got to figure this out, because we live, and can I tell you, the most rude people are rude. Listen to me. When you're talking to someone and you do this, it's just as clearly as if you're talking to someone and you just simply started talking to somebody else. You and someone are having a conversation, and then you just kind of abruptly stop that conversation and start carrying a conversation with someone else. It's rude, right? It is. And this is another person. That's what this is. It's another person entering into your conversation. Learn to put this away when people are around. You don't need it. You don't. It drives me nuts to have to compete with this. Some of you, I compete with you right now. Well, you know, Pastor, if I don't spin the spinner, I won't get my Pokemon. And I don't think God cares one little bit about your Pokemon. I'm not spinning anything, by the way, just so you know. You understand? I mean, I don't think God cares. Give God 25 minutes of your time, would you please? Put your phone away. Because this is not courteous. It's not. Your grandmother would be appalled. Do you understand? She would be. Okay, I'll get off my high horse. All right, you get the idea. So being courteous is a nice biblical concept. Verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. The idea is when someone does evil for us, we're not to give evil back. We're to give contrarywise. When someone rails on us, we're not to rail back on them. We are to be contrarywise, blessing. That's what the Bible says. But Pastor John, you don't understand. They yelled at me first. I don't have to understand. Who am I in this equation? Did I say it? Did I say, let's turn to Pastor John, verse 1? No. This isn't my word. So, you know, okay, I said I was going to be nice to you tonight. What happened? Anyway, we'll keep going. Knowing that ye are thereunto, look at what it says. Knowing that ye are thereunto what? So, would you agree with me that we all have a calling? And our calling is to be of the same mind. Our calling is to be compassionate one toward another. Our calling is to be full of pity. Our calling is to quit just barking back when somebody barks at us and quit smacking back when somebody smacks us, but instead to be a blessing, because thereunto are ye called. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what makes us different from everybody else. We're Christians, and we're called to a higher standard than everybody else. And that high standard, hear me out, that high standard isn't knee length, neck height. That's not the standard. God sets a much higher standard. Anybody can wear knee length skirts, right? That's not the standard God set for us. You know what the standard is? Same mind, compassionate, full of pity. Quit railing on other people, but instead be a blessing, even no matter what they're doing. All these things, because thereunto are ye called. We're called to a much higher standard than what the world is called to. That ye should, by the way, that ye should, through this action, this behavior, inherit a blessing. So here, let me have your attention for just a minute. How many of you would love for your life to be smooth sailing, easygoing? Pastor, if I don't have to go through any more storms, I'm going to be happy. Let me see your hands. Be honest. What, the rest of you want to go through storms? You like them? I don't. I mean, I do actually. I do like storms, real storms. I'm one of those guys that if it's hailing, I'm running out to see how much hail I can collect. I like storms. If the wind's blowing, I'm watching. I just once would like to see the tree actually come up from the ground. You know, I like to watch the. I just like to watch that kind of stuff. I know it's weird. I just do. But when it's a storm of life, when it's the difficulties, the trials, I'm not volunteering to be a Job. You understand? In fact, I'm the total opposite. I literally pray, God, if you're going to ask that of me, just take me now. Because I do not want to. The concept of burying my children is so something I can't even comprehend. I can't. And I'm like, Lord, just take me now. I'm ready to go, and just take me instead. I'm not volunteering for that storm. So most of us really would like to have a life that's fairly easy. Now, we're aware that trials and storms do strengthen us and build us up in our faith, but most of us would like to have, well, listen to what the Bible says. For he that will love life and see good days. Is that you? You want to have a life that you can love? By the way, I'm telling you honestly, all of you should be privileged enough to live the life that God has given me. It's not perfect. I don't have perfect kids, and they don't have a perfect dad. I don't have a perfect wife, and she doesn't have a perfect husband. I don't have a perfect church family, and they don't have a perfect pastor. But I am telling you, I'm blessed. I mean, if I die today, I die a happy man. And if God says, John, you have to stay doing what you're doing for the next 20 years, I say, thank you, Jesus. What a blessing. I love this. You ought to be blessed enough to know what this kind of life is. If you want to have a life that you can love and look forward to, it doesn't start with a list of, okay, this is what I need, this is what I want, this is what I have. It starts with a list of responsibilities. Look what God says. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. See what the Bible says? You want to get yourself out of a lot of hot water, then be swift to hear, slow to speak, right? Refrain your tongue from speaking evil. How many of you have ever said something you wished you could take back? Yeah, man, you want to bring on some hot water real fast, just open up your mouth at the wrong time and say the wrong thing, and you just wish you could grab those words and bring them back, and it's too late. They've already been heard, and then you spend the rest of the afternoon, maybe three afternoons, trying to put all that back together so you can get back to having some semblance of peace because we got ourselves in trouble by what we said. You know, the tongue is an unruly evil, the Bible says in the book of James. And it's set on fire, the fire of hell. And it unleashed, it just creates all kinds of problems. And if we could control our tongue, most of our problems go away. If you want to have good life or love your life and see good days, you know what we need to do? We need to learn to bring this tongue under control. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, and guile is deceit, that we don't lie and pretend and all of those kinds of things, that we refrain our tongue from evil and our lips that they speak no guile. I turned too many pages, let me go back. Let him eschew evil. What does it mean to eschew? Shun it. Push evil away. No, get away, I don't want it. We're back to this thing. It has other problems other than just making us sometimes rude. Oh, look at those handsome kids. It has other problems than just sometimes making us rude, right? For some people, this becomes a real problem. Back when we were teenagers, us old guys when we were teenagers, if you wanted to look at things you shouldn't look at, you had to really go out of your way to make it happen. You know, it wasn't readily available. But now, 12-year-olds carry pornography in their pocket. Right in their pocket. You say, well, my 12-year-old doesn't, I don't allow him to look at those kinds of things. I'm just telling you. If he has a smartphone, he has it. The only issue is he able to say no? Is he eschewing evil? And this is a big deal for us. We need to learn how to push evil away. Can you think of another Bible verse that teaches me that concept? Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Anybody know what that says? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the idea is this. Don't make it easy to sin. Right? To eschew evil means I'm not going to put myself in a situation where it's easy to sin. I say to teenagers, I'm trying to be careful because we have younger than teenagers in here, so try to be careful how I say these things, but I've worked with teenagers. I was a youth pastor at 17, okay? So I am 58. For 41 years, I've been working with teenagers. And I have never in 41 years, ever one time, had a teenage couple come to me and say, Pastor John, we've crossed the line. Everybody understand what I'm talking about that needs to be able to understand what I'm talking about? I've never one time when I said, okay, well, when did this happen? I've never one time had them say, well, you know, a group of us were hanging out. My parents and I were playing games in the living room. And do you understand? That's not how it happens. It always happens when they've allowed themselves to be alone together. Because there's no eschewing of evil. There's no, I'm not going to make provision for the flesh. I'm not going to make it easy for myself to sin. Because you know what I know about me? I know that I'm very much like the Apostle Paul. No, I'm not. I'm worse than the Apostle Paul, who, when he knew to do good, he didn't do it. And when he knew not to do evil, that's what he did. And he was constantly battling his own flesh. And the Apostle Paul's struggling, I better quit making it easy for myself. So I need to learn how to eschew evil. You know why? Because if I do this, I will love my life and see good days. Now what happens is, when we're being immature about our thinking, and no offense to anybody about that immature statement, right? I'm just using that as a descriptive word. When I'm approaching this in an immature manner, what I say is, but you don't understand, Pastor John, this is what's going to make me love my life. Being able to do this sinful thing, that's going to make me love my life. And it has never worked out that way. Never, one time, ever. Because sin brings forth, am I remember? Death. That's what the Bible says. Sin rots, kills. That's what it does. And so it starts out, it brings pleasure for a season, but ultimately it brings forth death. And so what we're doing is we're taking an immature approach to it. But this is what will make me love life. No, it doesn't. It makes you love life for 15 minutes. And then the misery sets in. If I want to love life and see good days, I've got to get in the habit of eschewing evil, of pushing evil away, of not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I've got to figure out how to make this happen. So what we do is we set parameters. You know, we have accountability built in. This is kind of a different sermon, but I'll bring in the illustration anyway. But, you know, it's the concept of the fence. Remember I told you that just here a while back we went through this. And, you know, somebody gives you a house on the edge of the Grand Canyon. It's like a multi-million-dollar property. It's fantastic, right? You walk out your back door. What a view. That's incredible. And you love it until you have a child. And all of a sudden, the Grand Canyon doesn't represent the same thing anymore. And the first thing you do is to say, that is a danger. I need to build a fence, right? And so if you're a smart parent, you don't go up to the edge and build a fence. Because if your kid goes over the fence, all is lost. What you do is you back up. And if you really love your kid, you back up. And if you love them a lot, you back up, you understand? And then you build a fence. You might build a second fence just to make sure. You know what I mean? Because there's a danger over there, a danger that's going to cost them everything. And I am not going to make it easy to sin. And so what we do in our own lives, once we view sin as a danger, we then back up from it and we build fences. And so we have accountability partners and we limit time and aloneness and all of these things. We limit our abilities and et cetera. And so we put limitations on ourselves because, not because there's nothing innately wrong with this thing, right? It's a piece of machinery. There's nothing innately wrong, but I know me. And I need to guard my heart. So I step back and I build a fence so that I can eschew evil. Because what I want ultimately is to love my life and to see good days. I want to, when I get to the end of my life, I want to say, what a joy it was to live this life. I want to love it and see good days. And this, God's just being very practical, telling us how to do it. And it says, not only do I eschew evil, but the last step is, the next step is, and do. So it's actively involving myself in doing good, you know. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that, you know, Miss Amy had been to that training. And remember that church that set people down and said, what are you doing this 6 months? And if nothing, why not? And it's really got me thinking. Okay, so I've started a list. And the list is almost endless of little things that could be done around here that just keep getting done by the same four or five people because they're just little things. But there's what I'm saying is there's stuff for everybody to do. You know, right now many of you probably haven't noticed this. Some of you might have noticed and you've thought to yourself, I wonder when pastor's going to, and I'm going to dump it off on somebody else right here, right now. There hasn't been a flag on the flagpole for several weeks. Remember when that big wind ripped the flag that was up there, and so the flag came down? I'm like you. I think there ought to be a flag on the flagpole. I just don't know that I'm necessarily the one that should do it when there's a ministry opportunity facing somebody who would probably love to have something to do twice a year, right? Get a new flag. Put it up, run it up the flagpole. I mean, it's that simple. It really isn't that hard. Although this one, I think, needs a new clip. Because the wind literally broke the clip, I think. But anyway, it's doable. So there you go. There's just tons of those kinds of things that can be done. Looking for an opportunity to do something with my life, whether it's a small thing like a flag, or whether it's going to see somebody in the hospital, or whether it's writing somebody a note, or taking a note on a Sunday night and saying, who's not here that's normally here? Let's go home and call them up. Whatever it might happen to be, because when I actively start doing good, have you ever done something good and when you get done, you're like, I love life. He that would love life and see good days needs to eschew evil and do good. And when we look for those good things to do, it makes us having a life that's worth living. There's a reason to get up because there's something good to be done. And so, God's just making this very practical. We go on, it says, let him, now he's going to give us three things here. Seek peace, ensue it. Seek peace, just two things, I'm sorry. The next one is a different verse. So seek peace and ensue it. Now, there's two things here. These are both about peace. Do you remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the? Okay, one of them is peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. For why? They shall inherit the earth. Is that what it is? I can't remember. I'm being honest. I don't remember. They should be called the children of God. That's what it is. They should be called. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. By the way, it doesn't mean that it makes us the children of God. We're made the children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But other people say, look, there is a child of God. Based on what? Based on the idea that this person is a peacemaker. So God says, seek for peace. And then he adds this, and ensue it, which means not just seek for it, but seek for it with great, zeal. That's the word I'm looking for. Zeal. I was going to say zest. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Zeal. The word's supposed to, this is an important thing. I'm going to seek for peace, and I'm going to keep seeking. And I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to go and go and go. I'm going to look for peace. Because if I will seek peace and ensue it, I will have a life that I can love, and I will see good days. If I will stop my tongue from speaking evil, I will have a life that I will love and see good days. If I will eschew evil, I will have a life that I love and see good days. If I will do good things, I will have a life that I love and see good days. And notice there's nothing in there that says, if you have stuff, you'll have a life that you love and see good days. Now, God's not against stuff. It's just that's not how you're going to have a life that you love. And that's not how you're going to see good days. If I have so much money, or if I have so many friends, or if I have, keep filling in the blank, this is what's going to bring me to a, no, none of that's there. None of it is. But if you want a life that you love, follow God's prescription, and God will give you a life that you love. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So why is all this true? Because God's hand of blessing is on those who do these things. And once God puts his hand of blessing on us, it leads us to a life that we love and a life full of good days. What's your life like, Christian? Is it a life that you love? Is it a life where you're seeing good days? And if so, praise God. If not, which of these steps are being omitted in your life? Because God promises that that's what it'll lead us to, a life that we love and see good days. We're going to jump down to verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That word conversation means behavior. For it is written, if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing, then for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We'll jump down there in a minute, but let me just stop on this for a moment. So this thing that we just described is what leads us to being able to live life with a good conscience. Whereas it says there in verse 16, having a good conscience, so that as others are watching us, you know how difficult it is to say something, to say an accusation about something or someone who does not speak evil, who pursues and seeks after peace, who eschews evil, and does good things. You know how difficult it is for false accusations to stick to those people? And God says, and if so be that somebody is still so crazy as to believe a false accusation, then take it this way, that God is allowing you to suffer like Jesus. That God, it's the will of God for you to suffer for doing right, for doing good. But for the most part, he says, most of the time, what's going to happen is these people are going to throw an accusation up, and it's kind of like, you know, the proverbial spaghetti on the wall. It's not going to stick. It hasn't been cooked enough, right? It's not going to stick. The only thing that's going to stick typically is if we're not doing God's prescription of keeping ourselves from evil and doing good and all these things. Having this clear conscience toward God, what a tremendous thought it is. And we're almost done here for tonight. Go down, if you would, to verse 21. This has nothing to do with anything else. It's just that since we're in this chapter, I want to throw this out there to you. This is not part of the lesson, but just something to learn. In verse 21, it has a statement that sometimes can be hard. And what happens, there's a certain group of Christianity, a certain sect of Christianity that stops too soon with this verse. Look what it says. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Stop. Does baptism save us? But doesn't the Bible just say right here that even baptism doth also now save us? And if you stop there, which many would do, it's a troublemaker, right? But look at the rest of the verse. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Do you understand? Baptism does not wash away our sins. Baptism does not save us from hell, but of a good conscience toward God. Is that what it says? I'm sorry, what? Yes. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what baptism is about. It's about being obedient to the Lord to represent what God has done in our lives through salvation. Read Romans chapter 6 again. That's what baptism is about. It is not about the putting away the filth of flesh. So when people want to argue baptism with you, this is a good verse to take them to. All right? Heads bowed, eyes closed, please, for a moment.